Psalm 19:14 is a verse that you should capture in your minds and maybe write in your notes for what David purposed when he was a young man. And it says in Psalm 19:14, in fact, I need a volunteer. How about who has not read for me yet? Raise your hand. Who hasn't read a verse for me yet? Okay, I see that hand. Christian, you read for me, right? Did you read a verse for me yet? No? Then can you look up Psalm 19:14? Psalm 19:14, this one right here. And then I think Sarah is going to be next. And you get Psalm 11:1. Okay? And then I need a volunteer. Daffodil, Psalm 18:46. Okay? So, first of all, Psalm 19:14. Think about this. This is what David, to show how much he loved the Lord, did when he was a young person. Okay? Go ahead and hit it, Chris John. Thank you. That should be the goal of every one of us. Two things. The words I say and what I think about. Acceptable to God. Now, secondly, so that's how David was when he was a young man. Now, in his busiest years of fighting wars and working for the king, David was lonely because he spent so much time away from home out in the war and as a soldier. So what Sarah's going to read us, what Psalm 11 and verse 1 says.
In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?
So, thank you for reading that. David was thinking, wouldn't it be nice to just get out of here, fly away like a bird does? But I can't. So, what's the beginning? Verse 1. What did David choose to do? In you, O Lord, I put my trust. What does that mean? When I can't change something, if you can't change something, like what you look like, or your family, or how much money, you know, your family has to help you, when you can't choose something, it's not something you're in control of. In you, O Lord, I will trust. God uses those events. Now, here's the last one, and that's the one that, who did I say is going to read 46? Okay. Daffodil, verse 46. Now, David is writing that at the end of his life. What a way to end, to say the words you just heard. The Lord lives. I'm going to bless him. I want to exalt him. So that was David's life. There's a hymn that was written in English that I don't know if you've ever heard. It's really an old English hymn, but it's "More Love to Thee, O Christ," and it's basically based on what all the Jewish people would say. The Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's what David did. It's this one that says Psalm 8, 101-132. Now this is going to be one of the most exciting sections, because this is where David describes how he had pure habits as a young person and how he made promises to the Lord. You remember the Bible? We're focusing in the Psalms right here in this middle section, the life of David. Moses wrote some Psalms. David wrote most Psalms. Some of the later prophets wrote some. Now what we're looking at is the secret of eternal rewards. How do you know you'll have a reward in heaven? See, that's what this section is about. What God looks for. How we have a life after a man or a woman after my own heart, like David was. So how does God describe David? If you look and take your Bibles and look at 1 Samuel 16 and 17, what you find in 1 Samuel 16 is David's life. Basically, the Lord, first of all, says in chapter 16, verse 3, invite Jesse to sacrifice and I will show you what I should do. You shall anoint for me the one I name for you. Do you understand David's life? God was thinking about David. David didn't know God was thinking about him. But 1 Samuel 16 tells us God had a plan for David. And David, where was David? Away from home, taking care of the sheep. Samuel came to his home. Do you know what I tell people in America when I teach young people like you? God has your phone number. Don't worry about it. He knows how to get a hold of you. He knows where you are. He knows how to find you. All you have to do is say to him, I want to serve you. I want to obey you. So David's life was on God's mind. David's life was disciplined. Look at what it says in verse 11. So by that line, David's life was disciplined, you can write 1 Samuel 16:11. Samuel said, where's David? And they said, he's keeping the sheep. Did you know that David did what his dad asked him to do? Did you know the Bible says if you are faithful in little things, God will entrust big things to you? If Word of Life asks you to be the person, you know, cleaning the kitchen or stirring the rice or whatever, and you're laying in bed and you're too tired and you don't do it and someone else covers for you, that is not a disciplined life. God says he wants us to do the little things in life. Many young people cut corners. What that means is they try and make things, they don't want to do what they're asked to do. They try and find a way out of it. David wasn't like that. David's life was available. Look what it says. Verse 12 of 1 Samuel 16. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and was good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. David's life was available for God. I can just see David walking in all smiling and saying, what's up? You know, and one of the other brothers, guess what? They had to stay with the sheep. Someone always had to watch those sheep. Can you imagine that brother? That's why his brothers didn't like him. Because God picked David, the youngest one. Did you know in the Bible, usually it's the firstborn that gets all the honors? But God picked the youngest. Why? What does it say in 1 Corinthians? God hath not chosen the wise, the mighty, the rich. God has chosen the weak. Why does God choose the weak? Why does he pick us when we're weak? So that when he does something with us, he gets all the credit. People say, there's no way Miguel could do that. And then all of a sudden they'll say, God did it. See, that's what the Lord wants to do. And so David's life was empowered by the Lord. It says the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he became an example. If you look at verse 18 of 1 Samuel 16, it says, one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. He is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a handsome person. What does the end of verse 18 say? Sarah is looking at it. What does it say? Yeah, the Lord was with him. Where you come from, where you live, you know, up in the very northern part of the Philippines, and one of you is from, which one of you is from Mindanao? So the people in Mindanao, people that know you in Mindanao, do they know that the Lord is with you? See, that's something really interesting. When Bonnie and I were just married, we went on a trip visiting missionaries in Europe, and we were so poor, we couldn't stay in a hotel. We slept on the trains. And so we had a backpack, and we would sit and sleep as the train moved along. And then we'd get off the train and do what we were supposed to do. But we didn't have enough money to stay in a hotel. Well, after about the third day, I woke up in the middle of the night and I looked over. Bonnie wasn't sleeping. She couldn't sleep sitting up like this on the train. And she was getting tireder and tired, more and more tired. So I said, honey, let's stay at a hotel. And so we got off the train in Germany, up in the mountains, and got off at this hotel. It was the middle of the winter. The hotel was empty. And so we stayed there, and we went and ate. We split a meal at the restaurant. And we sat there at the restaurant with our Bibles, talking to each other, reading, eating, having the best time for 2 hours. I didn't even feel bad because nobody else was there. It was empty. All of a sudden, a couple walked over to our table and stood. And we're wearing our clothes we wore every day, and they were dressed up like I'd never seen before. The woman had a white fur coat on, fur from an animal, white, pure white, white as that table, and it went all the way to the floor, and it was open a little bit, and she was wearing a necklace, and the necklace looked like it was on fire. It was diamonds, you know what diamonds are? Rubies, they're red, and green ones, emeralds, and they were real, and they weren't that big. They were like big. And when she walked, they clinked. They made sound because it was so big. And she's wearing this fur and that. And the guy standing next to her, I'd never seen a man dressed like that. All the edges of his clothes had gold. You know, I have a wedding ring. It's not pure gold. It's some gold, but it's not pure. He had gold metal all the way down the edges of... What would anybody put gold on their shirt for? All it means is they had too much money. And they came and stood with their gold and their rubies at our table. I looked up, I said, yes. They said, could we sit with you? And I thought, there are about 20 tables. Why do you want to sit at my table? And they said, oh, we've been sitting over there for 2 hours watching you. I said, oh, we didn't see you. They said, we didn't think you saw us. And they said, we want to sit at your table. I said, okay. So they sat down. And the man said, I have one question for you. I said, what? He said, we've watched you for 2 hours. He said, why are you so tranquil? That's the word he used. He spoke kind of English with a French accent. He said, why are you so tranquil? In English, tranquil means peaceful. You see, he was a banker. His daughter was an actual princess. Her father was the Shah of Iran. This whole country here. Her father was the king of Iran. He was deposed in 1979, but he took all the money from Iran. And he was living in exile in New York, and they were living in France, and they were, in dollars, billionaires. Billion. That's more than a lot of countries. And that's why she had the white coat and all the stuff, and he had the gold. But you know what they didn't have? Peace. And they looked at us, and they said what you see at the end of that verse. And the Lord, verse 18 of 1 Samuel 16, is with him. Do people where you live see the Lord is with you? Do they see peace in your life? Do they see God? God wants to shine out of us. He wants to fill us so people see. Now, they might not like it. They might say, I don't want to be like that, the churchy Bible person. But down deep, they know you have peace, and they don't. That's how David was. Next, David was truly humble. Did you know when he got done serving Saul, what did he do? He went back to the sheep, if you read the text. David also ministered to others. He was hauling food to his brothers. He honored God with his work. If you read, and we're not studying Samuel, but one of the funnest studies is look at David's life in Samuel. David, when he got the opportunity, when David finished killing Goliath, do you know what he said about it? I did it because I'm such a good shot. I did it because I'm so smart and so... No. He said, I wanted to defend the honor of God. Why? Because Goliath was cursing God. And it says, look at chapter 17. It says, David, verse 23 of 1 Samuel 17, the last of verse 23 says, so David heard him, and as the men of Israel, verse 24, when they saw the man, they fled from him. And the men of Israel said, verse 25, have you seen that man who defies Israel? And verse 26, David spoke to them and said, what will be done to the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised servant that he should defy the armies, look at verse 26, of the living God? David honored God's name. And by the way, when David killed Goliath, do you remember what he did? He cut Goliath's head off and kept Goliath's sword and took it to his... He kept it. He won it. He beat him. It was a trophy. And he took the sword home. Does anybody know what David did with that sword? Do you remember? The next time we see the sword of Goliath, it's in the tabernacle of God. David gave it back to the Lord. He said, you're the one that defeated Goliath, not me. You're the one that helped me. I'm not going to keep this trophy like it's me. I give it back to you. David poured out his life and made sacrifices to God. Basically, this fella right there, the CT stud guy, said this motto. You know when he said that? On his deathbed, as he's dying, his four daughters came to visit him because he never was able to go back home to England. And as he laid there, he said, I don't have anything to give you. Do you know what many parents like to do? They like to leave their house or their money or an inheritance, we call it, to their children. They think it's very important to pass something on. Stud was laying there dying, and he said, I don't have anything left to give you. I gave it all to the Lord a long time ago. And then he said to them, you only have one life, and it will soon be passed. And only what you do for Christ will last. Well, one of his daughters was married to the head of Moody Bible Institute, and that daughter listened to that and wrote this song. Only one life to offer, Jesus my Lord and King, only one tongue to praise thee, and of thy mercy sing, only one heart's devotion, Savior, oh may it be, consecrated alone to thy matchless glory, yielded fully to thee. That's what the Lord wants from us. And that's what the Lord found in C.T. Studd's life and David's life. Well, remember Jerusalem, and we're going to go through these three psalms. David wrote these psalms when Jerusalem was a little city like that, 3,000 years ago, when it was a little village, and he wrote down these things. Number one, how did he defeat Goliath? It's the lesson in how he stood alone for God. And it says in 1 Samuel 17, I wrote the verse down, this day the Lord will deliver Goliath into my hand, that all the earth may know there is a God in heaven. David fought Goliath not to win praise to himself. What is David's life? The purpose of David's life was God's glory. Look what it says in this verse. I come to you, the bolded part, in the name of the Lord of hosts. He's the God of the armies that you have defied. And I'm going to kill you so all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. David was a little boy. Do you know who should have been saying those words? The king, Saul. Do you remember Saul was bigger than everybody else in the whole country? It says in the Bible, Saul, everybody's heads came up to Saul's shoulder, and from here up, he was bigger than everybody else in the whole country. He was kind of like a big guy. He should have been out there facing Goliath. But David's purpose in life, from when he was a shepherd boy, was to glorify God. So, David could stand alone for God because he had God consciousness. Do you remember when David was sitting out with the sheep, what he did? Psalm 19 says he's talking about the heavens declare the glory of God. That's why I love to go walking in the morning here, listening to your river, because I love to see the stars, because the heavens are declaring the glory of God. David stood alone because he had consciousness of God. David could stand alone because he had perseverance. Did you know that David, it says in 1 Samuel 17:28, was abused by his brothers? Look at 1 Samuel 17:28. It says in the 28th verse, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and he said to David, "Why have you come down here? Who have you left those few sheep with?" Eliab, his older brother, said, "You're nothing. We're in the army, and you just have a few sheep." Do you see how mean his brother was? David could stand alone because he had perseverance. Did you know he didn't stop when he said that? David said, "Well, if you're not going to answer me, I'm going to find someone else." Another thing about David, when his older brother abused him, he didn't speak back to him. Did you know that's one of the marks of strength? If someone speaks evil against you, you don't give it back to him. It says in the Bible, when Jesus was reviled, remember when they were spitting on him and slapping him and hitting him in the judgment before he was crucified? He never said anything back to them. He didn't fight against people. David, when his oldest brother abused him, did not fight. Another thing David did is, Saul, look at verse 33 of 1 Samuel 17. It says, "You're not able to go against the Philistine. You aren't able to do this." Boy, my microphone doesn't want to stay on, but I will leave it there. I'll go like this. I'm sweating too much. Maybe I'll hold it. Verse 33. "You are just a youth. He's a man of war from his youth." And Saul tried to discourage him. And then look what Goliath says. Look in verse 43 of 1 Samuel 17. He said, "Am I a dog that you come to me with a stick?" And the Philistine, 1 Samuel 17:43, cursed David. Wow. What did David write? David wrote the 8th Psalm. And if you look in your Bibles by the 8th Psalm, that's one of those that you're going to find a superscript on. Notice what it says in Psalm 8. It says, "On the instrument of Gath." Where was Goliath from? Gath. And David faced and won this battle. And he writes this Psalm 8 because he was seeking the Lord. Now turn to Psalm 101, and I just want to show you another psalm. Psalm 8 is about David and Goliath, but Psalm 101 is about David as a young man, and all of you are young. David made some vows. What he says in Psalm 101, and I'll go through them with you, he said these three things. Verse 2 is the first one. He says in verse 2, "I will behave wisely. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." David sought integrity. Secondly, look at verse 3, and that's the middle line there. "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away from God. I will not let it cling to me." David said, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes," and the end of verse 3, "it will not cling." He says, I'm going to, as it says up there, limit my exposure to evil. And then he goes on to say in Psalm 101, I will, verse 8, early will I destroy all the wicked of the land. And verse 6, my eyes will be on the faithful. You notice David said, my heroes are going to be the faithful. And verse 8, I'm going to destroy. So Psalm 101 is the pathway of David's life. Verse 2, he says, I want personal integrity. Verse 3, I don't want impurity before my eyes. Verse 4, I'm going to limit my exposure. I'm not going to know wickedness. Verse 6, he says, I'm going to have my heroes be the faithful. Verse 8, I'm going to purge my life of any wickedness. Now, he goes on to Psalm 132. And this is another psalm where David looks back. So turn to Psalm 132 in your Bible and notice what David says. These are how David made little plans in his life. This microphone doesn't like me. There we go. Maybe it'll stand now. Ah. Look at Psalm 132. David said this, I will not go to my chamber, verse 3, or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes, verse 4. Verse 5, until I find a place for the Lord. David said, I'm not even going to go to bed till I spend time in your word. Have you ever heard, it's not here, but in most camps, oh, it's over on your basketball court. What does it say? No Bible, no what? David said that first. David said, I'm not going to go to bed, verse 3. I'm not going to have comfort. I'm not going to sleep, verse 5, until I find place for you. He made time for God. He longed for God. He said that he saw the Lord. In Psalm 132, he was one who longed for God as a shepherd boy. He says, I want to be clothed with righteousness. Look at verse 9 of Psalm 132. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your saints shout for joy. David wanted to worship the Lord. Another thing that we can take from this psalm is, God will use you even if you have little to offer. What did David have to offer? He was the youngest. He was only a shepherd. He wasn't really big. God will use your gifts. God will use what you have. And here are the applications, and they're written down for you. You can stand alone for God. You don't have to go find a Goliath. Just say no to sin. When I was in youth group, when I was your age, did you know in every church there are good kids in the youth group and bad kids? You all know that. And I watched my friends, and they chose between following the ones that were following the Lord or following the ones in the youth group that weren't following the Lord. And I bet even here at Word of Life Bible Institute, you'll have students now and then that secretly are breaking the rules. In any group this size, you will have students that you will either find out or you'll see that they are disobeying what everyone has agreed to as the rules for the conduct here. And you make a choice whether you stand alone for God by saying, I won't do that. Now, in my life, what happened? The company I work for, I got a job to go to seminary. I was going to Bible school like you, and I got a job. And you know what my boss told me? He said, I would like you, when you write your report of what you did this week, to just add two more. That you did two more calls for the company. Because I'm going to have all my salespeople say that, and then I'll win an award for doing the most calls. And I said, you mean you want me to lie? He says, oh no, not lie. Just put two more down than you did. I said, but that's lying. He says, no, not lying. Just put two more down. I said, but I didn't do two more. He said, write two more down. And so I had to choose right then between pleasing my boss, who I worked for, who was paying my salary, or pleasing God. And you know what happened? I said, I can't do that. And he got upset at me, but he didn't fire me. And at the end of the year of work, I had always written down what I really did. And all the other ones wrote down, they didn't add two, they had 20. I mean, it was like they were visiting the moon. You know, they were just overboard. At the end of the year, our company had, and there were 1,000 of us working for the company. At the end of the year, they had a meeting, and they announced who the number one salesman was. My numbers, compared to all their numbers, were so much lower. And at the end of the year, I'll never forget, the vice president of the company walked up and handed me the plaque. Did you know they knew that everybody else, they knew it was impossible to do as much. And as a statement to the people in the company, they gave me the Salesman of the Year award, even though my numbers were smaller. Because I think the Lord honored that I said no to sin. You can stand alone for the Lord by hungering for him every day. David is an example of what Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone. And you honor the Lord not just by denying sin, but by spending time in his word. So now we have to go to our fifth one, and we'll be caught up. Here we are in our notes. Remember, Psalm 8, Psalm 101, and Psalm 132 are those habits, those vows. Now this is how David went through hard times, and all of us are going to go through hard times. Remember, we're historic. Now let's go to Psalm 11. So everybody open to Psalm 11, and I'm going to walk through all the amazing truths that we can find in Psalm 11. And then we'll do 59, and then we'll do 64. But before we do that, usually what I do with my classes is I hand out a piece of paper right now, and I do this. Maybe I should do that. I just don't have any paper. Does anybody have 2, 4, 6, 8, 11, 12, 13, 15 little pieces of paper? Does anybody have a notebook I could tear it up in little pieces? You do? Can you tear up, get 15 little pieces? Bonnie's going to pass those out. And this is what I want you to do, and you can just do it while I'm talking. And don't put your name on it. I just would like a number of how you rate your loneliness level. Zero means you're not lonely, and one and two and three means you're a little lonely, and five means that you're kind of lonely a lot, and six and seven and eight and nine and 10 means you're like ready to go home. So don't put that down. That'll make me feel bad. The reason I write this is a sociologist is someone that studies people and studies trends in people. Sociologists say the deepest pain most people feel, and all you do on your piece of paper is, don't let anybody see it, and write down whether you're never lonely, you're a little lonely, you're lonely, you're really lonely, okay? So everybody, as soon as you get the paper, write that, fold it in half, and Bonnie's going to come right back and pick them up, and we're going to do a quiz of finding out the average lonely levelness, okay? So everybody got it? As soon as you got it, just fold it in half and just put it on your table. Don't let anybody see it. And Bonnie, you come through, and then you add them up and average them and all that. It'll be interesting. Why? The sociologists say the deepest pain humans can feel is not the pain of a loss, because you lose something and then you kind of go on. It's that persistent kind of poking pain of loneliness. In the world, most people on that map, most people are moving into cities. China is moving 100 million people out of the country and putting them in cities. China is building cities as fast as they can and taking people out of the village where they have a cow, an ox, and a little plot of land, and they're putting them in apartment buildings. And they're making giant farms out of those villages. And they're using big machinery because they're trying to feed the people of China. And they want all the people they're moving in the city to go work in a job, in a factory. It's the largest forced migration of humans in history. 100 million people. How many people are in the Philippines? 100 million. It's your whole country. That amount of people is being moved by China into big towers of buildings. Do you know what is happening? Those people live this far away from other people. There are little hallways, and here's a family in this little room, and there's a hallway, and here's a family in this little room, and they feel completely alone because they don't know any of the people because they're all forced to go there. They're not their neighbors, they're not their friends, they're not their relatives. They are completely isolated. And it's becoming a very serious problem that the people are living in their little isolated rooms and they're lonely. And that's something David went through. So let's look at loneliness. Loneliness is the most desolate word in the human language. It's capable of hurling the heaviest weights the heart can endure. Crowds only make loneliness worse. Activity only drives loneliness deeper. It's as silent and destructive as a flooding river in the night. So, what did David do when he was lonely? And look what we see. David suffered intense loneliness when he was overlooked, ignored, and disliked by his family. As a young shepherd boy, what did he do about that? David wrote Psalm 19 and 23. What did David focus on when he was all alone out in the shepherd's field? He focused on God. What do you focus on when you're all alone? Your phone or God? See, that's a choice you make. Whether you're going to meditate on the Lord. After he slew Goliath, he wrote Psalm 8. And then he wrote Psalm 132 explaining his habits. In 101, he gave those resolves. Okay, number two. David had a hard time with his family. David endured family conflict and danger. Did you know that David's father-in-law, the father of his wife, tried to kill him? Now, I don't think any of you have had that. I haven't. I haven't had any relative try to kill me. When Saul wanted to kill him, David's wife came. She kind of got involved and picked sides and made fun of David. And David got even more lonely, and he wrote another psalm. And then after Jonathan warned him to flee, David felt even more alone. David had to run away from home, his wife, his house. And that's when he wrote Psalm 11 that we just are going to look at now. David also was separated from his family. That's what happens in 1 Samuel 21. And that's when he wrote another psalm about what it's like to be... His family was in danger, so David sent his family across... He sent them over here. Here's your picture of where... This is where David was in Judea, and he sent his family around and over on the other side of the Dead Sea to Moab. Because he said, if I leave my family here, Saul's going to kill my parents and even my mean old brothers that never liked me. And David sent them, and they left Bethlehem, and he put them here. That's loneliness. And that's the depth. Okay, how do we do on our loneliness score? Are you still tabulating? 2.86. Right there is our average. You know what? That's really amazingly good. I think the Philippines, you're a very community country, and you are not as easily isolated into little groups. I would say when I do this in Hungary, it's more here. When I do this in Korea, it's more here. So here's the Philippines, Hungary, Korea. A lot more at the Bible Institute there. And New York, I don't know, New York is somewhere in here. The New York Bible Institute. But loneliness. Okay, so David, is experiencing loss of work and home and does Psalm 52, and you'll see that. And then David has to go live in a cave. A cave. David in Psalm 56 has to run in Psalm 20 or 1 Samuel 21. He runs and lives in a cave. And he has intense loneliness as he's there in the cave. And then David, after that, look at Psalm 30. Well, we're coming back to 11, but go to Psalm 34. I want to show you one you're going to read in a second. This one is funny, or sad. Look at Psalm 34, and let's see, who am I on? Roland, I think I'm on Roland. Oh, no, Roland doesn't have a superscript. Elisha, you have superscripts, don't you? Elisha's going to look up Psalm 34 and read the little part before verse 1 to us. Can you read that, please? Whoa. Did you? He pretended what? Do you know what the Bible says David did? This Ahimelech or Abimelech that Elisha just read was the king of the city Goliath was from. He's a Philistine. David gets caught in Goliath's hometown. Who is Goliath? He was their hero. And what was David wearing? What sword did David have? Whose sword did he take? Whose sword was the best sword in the whole country? And David walks into Gath wearing Goliath's sword. And all of a sudden people went, that's the guy that killed our hero. And they catch him, and they drag him and put him in prison, and then he's brought before the king. And that's what Psalm 34 is about. He is so lonely, he thinks, not only is my family gone, and I'm in prison, I'm going to die because I served God and killed this Philistine. And he did something really funny. It said he started spitting. He spit, let the spit run down his face and drip. And he got on his hands and knees and acted like an animal, it says in 1 Samuel. And it says he scratched on the door like a dog. You ever had a dog where it's trying to get out and it's scratching like that? That's what David did. That's kind of strange, if you ask me. But he was having what we would call an emotional breakdown. He was just, he didn't know what to do. And he wrote that psalm. It's one of the most, Psalm 34, look at verse 6. This poor man cried. Psalm 34, 8, taste and see the Lord is good. Verse 4, I sought the Lord. See, even when he was having this breakdown and spitting and scraping at the doorpost, in his heart, David said, the Lord's the only one that can help me. He goes from there to feeling abandoned. He goes from one cave to jail to feeling abandoned. And he starts living in another cave. And then the people in the cave with him are so bad, there are 400 of them. And those men are all people that haven't paid their taxes and people that are in trouble. And so David, now he has his own problems, but he's living with 400 men that are complaining. And so he goes through more troubles with that. And that leads to some of his friends telling Saul where he's hiding. Remember, he's hiding from Saul all this time. And so he gets betrayed. And see, that's why I'm trying to tell you why these psalms are so important. They're reflecting that. Then David goes out and tries to work. He runs to this part of Judea, up more in the this area, and he starts protecting the sheep of this guy, this named Nabal. And and Nabal won't pay him for his work. And so David goes way down here into the wilderness. He goes way down to the Negev here and lives in a city far, it's in the Philistine territory, far away from, it's called Ziklag. And when David gets there, he puts his family and thinks they're safe, and he goes out to earn some money and get food. And when he comes back, the raiders had come and they stole his wife and his children and everything he owned and carried him away. And that's what 1 Samuel 30 is about. David lost everything. So that's the background for his life. And so he, and you can read this, he was tempted and failed miserably. God chastened him, and he suffered the consequences of his sin. And then he gets old, and this is kind of an overview of his whole life, and he's near death, and he says, even though I've failed and suffered so much, he writes what we already saw in Psalm 18. Now, let's go to Psalm 59, and then, let's see. Is it over at 9:20? Oh, my. We'll someday catch up. Let's go to Psalm 59, and I want to show you his pathway through loneliness, and then we'll finally get to Psalm 11. But Psalm 59, this is after Saul tries to kill him, and look what it says at the superscript. I put the superscript up. This is what Roland doesn't have in his Bible. To the chief musician set to do not destroy, a miktam of David, when Saul sent men and they watched his house in order to kill him. That happened in 1 Samuel 19:11.